So grateful to be here this morning. So we're going to get right into God's word right now together. We are continuing this morning in the life of Christ. We're continuing in John chapter 16. Today we'll look at verses 12 and 13. And as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word, because these are the words of the living God. So we've been discussing these past few weeks, really for a few months now, as we have been in these later chapters of John, John 14, 15, 16, soon 17, all of this taking place the night before our Lord's death, of course. We've been discussing a lot over these many months, actually, now, about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of our triune God. And we saw this last week. We'll see this again today, and again, of course, next week as well. The great work of the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit's work is great because our Lord told us in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And as we said then, we'll say again right now, of course, if God leaving is a good thing, then it must mean that God is also coming. And so God the Son left, but God the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, as we know, to now forever indwell God's people. And of course, this Comforter is the Spirit of truth, as we're going to see again today. We've talked about that a lot here in these past several months. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter because he is the Spirit of truth. There is no truth, or there is no comfort outside of truth, as we've said many times. The only way to find real comfort, lasting comfort, true comfort is in truth. And certainly the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Well, last week we looked at verses 8 through 11. Let's just read that again. Our Lord says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And we talked all about that last week, but we'll just say right now how wonderful and how encouraging that is. That we know for a fact that as we preach the word of God, as we speak the truth, the Spirit of God is doing these things. And it may not lead to the repentance of people. It may lead to further condemnation, but be sure he is working and he is doing these exact things. The Holy Spirit is convicting, convincing, and perhaps even condemning anew the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We as believers know that these things are true. We know sin is real, we know righteousness is real, and we know judgment is real. And the Holy Spirit is working in the world that they would know these things to be true as well. And some of them will repent when they understand these things. Others will be further hardened in their sin. Either way, he is working. And that's a great encouragement to us. We must just continue on. We continue on. We speak the truth. We know God is working. This gives us great assurance. This, of course, is great wisdom. And the Bible is always giving us great wisdom. And that's why we need to be reading it every day. Be reading the Bible. We need the wisdom of God. We need the knowledge of God. Our psalm response this, well, not just this month, but for many months, for about 5 months probably, is going to be Psalm 119, as we've been saying. Well, later in Psalm 119, I just want to read this, verses 97 through 100, we read this. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I love that. Now, we love all of God's word. And I love this encouragement right here and this truth that the word of God gives us greater wisdom, greater knowledge, than others. Well, we will know more than our supposed teachers. We will know more than our enemies. We will know more than those who are older and should know, but if they're not in the Bible, don't know. And so the Word of God is what gives us wisdom, and it gives us such assurance when we read it of the work of God, what He is doing, and the confidence we can have in Him. And so, again, I don't know about you, but last week, after reading this, and even this week, even reading it again right now, just fills me with assurance that we continue on doing what we're doing. We just preach the Word of God, and He will use it. He absolutely will use it, and we praise God for that. So God the Spirit is at work in His enemies, which the world, of course, is. He's also, thankfully, at work in His friends. We've talked at length here. This is nothing new to most of you. There is absolutely no neutrality in this world. Right? We've said that so many times here. There is absolutely no neutrality. Everyone either loves God or hates God. You're either a friend of God or an enemy of God. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And so we understand, and we've seen this in John. We saw it in John 15 for sure as well. But we understand very clearly there is no neutrality. You're either the friend of God or the enemy of God. Well, the good news is God is working in both. He's at work in His enemies, some of which will become friends, praise God, by His grace. And He's at work in His friends, teaching us, encouraging us, comforting us. So He's working to convict, convince, and condemn His enemies while simultaneously working to comfort His people. And we're going to see that more both this week and next week, as we look through verses 12 through 15 over the next couple weeks. And we praise God for this revelation of Himself. The Bible is very clear. Psalm 25:14 talks about this. Proverbs 3:32, elsewhere as well. The Bible is very clear that God reveals secrets to His people. God reveals Himself to His people. And so that's why we know more than the ancients. That's why we know more than our enemies. That's why we know more than those who should know more, because God reveals things to us that He's not revealing to His enemies, because they do not have His Spirit. They do not read His Word. And we praise God for this. We praise God for the grace that turns enemies into friends and friends into mature saints through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And so I look forward to these next few weeks as well, continuing to talk about the great work of the great Holy Spirit. So with that said, look again at verse 12. And our Lord says this: "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." And notice that He says, "I have many things to say." So not that there's many things I should have said, because Christ is the very best teacher, obviously. God is the very best teacher, obviously. And God knows exactly what to teach and when to teach it and how to teach it and when we're ready for it. And so our Lord says, "I have many things to yet say." Not things I could have said or should have said. Everything I could have or should have said to you, I already said. Much more to say, though. "But you cannot bear them now." A time is coming when you can. A time is coming when you will be able to handle the things I have to say. And thank God He knows exactly when that time is and exactly how to reveal truth to all people, and certainly to His people. And of course, ultimately, what they needed and what we need to be able to bear these things and understand these things is the Spirit of God, is God the Spirit, the third member of our triune God. And so what Jesus knew is just how much they and we need His Holy Spirit. And let me just read verses 13 through 15, and then we'll talk about verse 13. He says this: "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth," so the Holy Spirit, "is come, He will guide you into all truth." So those things that I'm yet to say. He'll guide you into those things. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And we'll talk specifically about verse 14 and 15 next week. Even really part of verse 13, when our Lord says he does not speak of himself. We'll talk more about that next time. But clearly we need the Spirit of God. And clearly we praise God for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is God. Just as much God as the Father and the Son, one God, three persons. We've talked a lot about the Trinity over these weeks and months as well. We'll talk more about it, I'm sure, also. But again, in verse 12, I have many things to say, but you're not ready yet. You cannot handle it yet. But something is going to happen. An event will take place that will make you ready. That, of course, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Going back to verse 7, I tell you the truth, this will be good. This will be good for you that I leave so he can come. You'll have an advocate in heaven and an advocate on earth when that happens, and praise God for that. So let's look at verse 13 now with the rest of our time together. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Again, he came in Acts chapter 2, and he immediately began doing what our Lord says he would do. He immediately began to teach them and to show them and to remind them of things. If you go back to John 14, our Lord says this, verses 16 and 17, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. Remember, the Holy Spirit's another comforter because Christ is the comforter, as is the Father, because the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, as we know, one God, three persons, all the God of comfort, all the God of truth. This other comforter is the Spirit of truth, verse 17 says, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And as we talked about and praise God for, ever since Acts chapter 2, that is now true of all believers at all times. The Holy Spirit used to dwell with us as the people of God, now dwells in us. And so when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the people of God, that is when God could then use the Spirit, and the Spirit would then speak the truth and teach them a greater truth and more truths than they could have possibly understood prior. So when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's come and we have him as well. If we are God's people, praise God. Well, when he's come, look at what he will do. He will guide you into all truth. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about this right now. This idea of truth. Obviously, truth is not an idea. Truth is true. It is objective. We understand truth. But this truth that it is the Spirit of God, so it's God himself that guides us into all truth. We always talk about the fact that truth matters most. And truth matters more than. It really does. Truth matters more than anything else. God himself is the truth. Obviously, God matters more than anything else. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is God. The Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is God. So we understand truth matters most. God matters most. Well, sometimes we hear people say things like, all truth is God's truth. And I want to say today that that is a true statement, but probably not for the reason people often think. So it is absolutely true that anything true is of God. That is absolutely the case, of course, because God is truth. And from God flows all truth. All truth is found in God. But when people say things like truth matters most, they often say that. And what they mean by that is, well, we can learn things from other people, we can learn things from maybe other religions or maybe secular places or secular teachers or philosophers or this or that. And I would say, you know, you actually can learn things from other places. Yeah, because truth is truth, right? But why is that? It's because all truth is God's truth. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that truth is this sort of neutral place where we come and we try to figure out together without God what is true. It's because whatever is true belongs to God, and whatever is true is calling all men to repentance. You see, all truth is God's. All truth belongs to God, flows from God, is found in God. He is the reason anyone knows anything. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, and I'm going to give an illustration of what I'm talking about here, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, of Jesus, that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, one more time. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So according to God's word, according to the words of the living God, every bit of wisdom and every bit of knowledge is found in God. That's why Proverbs can tell us, and I hope you're reading Proverbs with us this month, but that's why Proverbs can tell us that the fear of God is both the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Because without God, there is no such thing as wisdom. There is no such thing as knowledge. In Christ is all wisdom and all knowledge. That's why all truth is God, because it all belongs to God. It all comes from God. So obviously, truth is not a neutral type thing. There's no such thing as a neutral truth or a neutral fact. And we've said so many times, and I just said a few minutes ago, there is no neutrality. And we understand that. Yes, everyone is either the friend of God or the enemy of God, but do we understand just how deep that goes? Not only is every person either a friend or an enemy of God because there is no neutrality, but every fact, every bit of truth leads us to the same conclusion that there is no neutrality. So let's give an example of what we're talking about. Let's use math. I love math. I've come to love it even more in these past few months. And I say that because you too should love math. And I don't care if you don't like math, you should love math. And I don't care if you're not good at math, you should love math. Every single child of God should absolutely be so grateful, so comforted, and so in love with math. Well, why is that? Well, 2 + 2 = 4, right? Seems like a harmless and neutral truth, does it not? It seems like something that you could get together with anyone, at least you used to be able to before math was considered racist, right? But you should be able to get together with anyone, and there should be agreement, and there still is agreement with most people that 2 + 2 = 4. And it seems like a neutral truth. It seems like God has nothing to do with the fact that 2 + 2 = 4. And yet the reality of that little simple truth, that little simple fact, is God. The reality of math proves the reality of God. We've said this before. Math could not be invented. Math has to just be. Math exists because God exists. Math is one of those real truths, as Lewis calls it, in Mere Christianity. It's not like which side of the road should you drive on, whether you're here in America or over in England. We drive on different sides of the road because it's not a real truth. Math is a real truth. No matter where you go, math is math is math is math. And you can't get around it. It's real. Math always works. Math never fails. Math never changes. Math is both cold and unfeeling, and also warm and cozy. Again, math always works. Every single time, the math will work. I promise you, 100% of the time, math works. It will never, ever, ever, ever fail you. Not even a little bit. It will work every single time. It will not fail. It does not change. I said it's cold and unfeeling because you know what? Math just does not care. If you don't think it's right, if you don't feel like it, if you don't want to do, if you want to skip steps, math doesn't care one bit. In that sense, it's very cold and it's very unfeeling. If you do it wrong and you build that bridge wrong and it collapses and everybody dies, math does not care because you did not listen to math. So in that sense, it's cold and unfeeling. But if you do it right, then the bridge will stand. It's cold and unfeeling, but then when you do it right, it's warm and cozy because it's right. And I know for a fact that it is right and that it will not ever change. Well, I would say that the God of math is the same exact way. Okay, the God of math is the same exact way. God always works. God never fails. God never changes. In one sense, God is absolutely cold and unfeeling. You either do it his way or not. You either have eternal life or eternal damnation, and that's up to what you want to do. Do you want to submit to him or not? And it really doesn't affect him one way or the other because he's God. He doesn't need any of us, doesn't need anything from any of us, doesn't need our love or our acceptance or anything, just like math doesn't. Math doesn't care if you believe in it or not because it's right and it's true. It's a real truth. At the same time, knowing that, God becomes the most comfortable and the warmest and the most loving being there is, because to embrace the truth of God, to submit to God, brings true comfort. Just like to submit to the truth of math brings true comfort. Again, math is amazing because God is amazing. Math is a fact because God is a fact. And so 2 plus 2 equaling 4, far from being some just neutral fact that we should be able to come together with the world in, actually becomes a call for all men to repent of their sin and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because 2 plus 2 equals 4. So you better submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 times 2 equals 4. 3 times 3 equals 9. And 5 plus 5 equals 10. And all of these things, I could go on, but I won't, right? But all of these things are true and will never stop being true. Math absolutely 100% proves the existence of God. Absolutely every time. 2 plus 2 equaling 4 proves that men need to repent of their sin and will burn in hellfire if they don't. 2 plus 2 equals 4 proves all of that. So again, I say, there's no such thing as a neutral fact. There's no such thing as a neutral truth. Every historical fact, every scientific discovery, every observation proves that God is true. And it calls men to repent. Because Jesus says his spirit will guide you into all truth. So there is no truth outside of God. There is no truth that is neutral. There is no truth that is just there and just for fun. It's all calling us to God. It's all calling us to repent of our sin, submit to Jesus Christ. And there's no way to come to any of it without God. So even the world, whatever they do know, as far as they would agree that 2 plus 2 equals 4, they only do so because of God and because God allows them to. And so we should never, ever look at anything as neutral. Because everything, every truth is God's. Every truth comes from God. All truth is God's. There's absolutely no neutrality in anything. Because the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. Meaning all truth is His to begin with. So again, never again, I hope, will we look at math the same. Never again will we look at 2 plus 2 equaling 4 the same. And I am, all kidding aside, absolutely serious. If we love God, we have to love math. We have to love math if we love God. Math is so amazing. Absolutely so, so incredible. Does not change, does not fail, calls all men to repentance. There's no neutrality when it comes to anything, no neutrality when it comes to truth. So the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. So how does he do this? How did he do this? Well, first of all, he guided the writers of Scripture to write a perfect revelation of God and a perfect revelation of man as well. He guided the writers of Scripture to this perfect revelation. We can read a bunch of verses, just read a few. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You all know it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, all Scripture comes from God. All Scripture is from the Spirit of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says the same thing, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of God guides into all truth, first of all, by leading and allowing and inspiring the Scriptures to be written, by leading the apostles who wrote the Scriptures, and all the prophets and all the men that God used to write the Scriptures. He will guide you into all truth. So he guides the writers of Scripture to write a perfect revelation, a complete and finished and all-sufficient revelation of God. He then guides the readers of Scripture to understand God and understand this truth. Our Lord says, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Again, we'll talk more about that next week as well. But this is what the Spirit does. He takes the Word of God. He takes what the Father has said, what the Son has said. Doesn't speak of himself, but speaks these words. This is what Jesus has already said. Back in John 14, verse 26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." What the things I have said, he will remind you of, he will teach you of. In John 15, 26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So Spirit guides the writers of Scripture, and he did guide the writers of Scripture. He guides the readers of Scripture to better understand the words of God. He takes all of this and he uses it to convict and convince and condemn, as we said last week. And he also uses it to comfort and teach and encourage, as we're talking about today and again next week. The Holy Spirit always working in both the enemies of God and the friends of God. Again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the great work of the Holy Spirit. It's not any of the nonsense that some people say and some places say. None of that stuff at all. This right here is what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God does not draw attention to himself. He draws attention to Jesus, to the words of God, which he, of course, helped to inspire as the Father, Son, and Spirit wrote the Scriptures, of course. And so this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit guided the writers and guides the readers of Scripture into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will speak the words of God. And he will show you things to come, Jesus said there at the end of verse 13. So he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he will show you things to come. In both the writing and reading of Scripture, this was true. Obviously, the Spirit used the writers of Scripture to talk about a lot of things, including things that were future to them and in some cases future still. Absolutely. But even beyond that, even beyond showing you things to come and as far as like in the future and the end of the world and all that stuff that people get way too caught up on as we talk about, how about just showing you what will come if you follow him or if you don't follow him? He tells you all of it. He tells you all of it. If you want to know how your life will turn out, then read the Bible And whether you follow or not, you'll know how your life will turn out. You'll know if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to go to hell, if things will be good or bad. You'll know all of it because the Bible will tell you, all of it will show you things to come. We can know so much because of the Bible and the Spirit. We can fix so much because of the Bible and because of the Spirit. Perhaps the classic passage on all of this we'll read right now, talk about a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. And let me just say, this is an incredible account. We're going to look at verses 9 through 16 briefly. But this is an incredible account. This is one of those passages, as so many are, that just fills the Christian's heart with joy and with strength and with comfort, because truth brings comfort. So beginning in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And so we can't know the things of God as people, is what that verse is saying. All these great things that God wants to show us and wants to teach us and wants to tell us about, how can we know them? Well, there is a way. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God." So it is impossible for the human eye or the human ear to comprehend the things of God. It's impossible for us to know the things of God, but God has revealed them to us by the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit works through the Word, God reveals these things to us. Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" That's true. Does a dog know what it's like to be a man? No. We do, because we're men. That's how we know what it's like to be a man, because we're men. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So again, it follows. Well, does man know what it's like to be God? No, because we're not God. But guess who does? God. The Spirit of God knows what it's like to be God because he's God. And the Spirit of God now indwells us. And the Spirit of God wrote the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God now teaches us those Scriptures. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." We have the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That is amazing. Remember back in John 15? If not, let's read it. John 15, verse 15, Jesus said this, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." Now, of course, we're friends and servants, the Bible says. But he says this, "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And you don't do that with a servant typically, at least someone who's only a servant. They just serve, and they don't even know what they're doing or why they're doing it a lot of the time. But Jesus says, "I don't treat you that way. I tell you what I know. What I know from the Father, I reveal to you." What the Lord wants to tell us in his word, he's revealed to us, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It will not cost you a cent to read your Bible, once you have a Bible, right? It won't cost you a cent. This is freely given to you of God. Everything you need to know, freely given to you of God. "Which things also we speak," verse 13, "not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So again, man could not teach us these things. God would have to teach us these things. And as we read the Bible, as we compare scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual, we learn what God has for us. Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." That is why, and of course the Bible says similar things in other places too, but that's why you look around the world and you think, wow, there's a lot of really dumb people out there. How do they not know? How do they not understand? How do they not get it? How do they possibly think 2 plus 2 is anything other than 4? Or men can become women, or women can become men, or any of this nonsense. How could anyone possibly remotely think that? That murdering babies is somehow a good thing, or any of this stuff. How could anyone possibly think anything like that? Well, they're natural men. And they're in rebellion against God. Their foolish hearts are darkened. God is blinding them as well, judicially, in their sin. Romans 1 and other places talk about that. These things are spiritually discerned. These things are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So we understand, because of God's word, because of the Spirit of God within us as Christians, we can actually, and I love this, we can actually correctly understand pretty much anything because of the Bible. The world can't do that. The world can't. So we can judge the world, but they really can't judge us because they don't know what they're talking about. Because they're just dumb. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. So we can judge them. They have no basis to judge us or judge anything, really, if they're not following God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So again, this is just amazing. This is absolutely amazing. The Spirit of God we have. The Word of God we have. The Spirit of God working in the Word of God, working in us, teaching us, changing us, helping us, comforting us, admonishing us, correcting us, instructing us, all these things that we need and that we can have in Him, all of which is obviously then available to us. God wrote the Bible. The Bible's finished. We have it. God sent the Spirit. He's come. He indwells His people. So all this wisdom and knowledge, right, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2, 3, that are in God alone, they're in the Scriptures, they're only revealed by the Spirit of God, it's all available to us. Every bit of it, every word of it, every ounce of it is available to the people of God. We've been talking about Proverbs. We've been reading Proverbs. Hopefully you're reading it with us this month. And when you read Proverbs, wow, it is so clear that the most important thing is wisdom. It is so abundantly clear. For example, Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, says this, get wisdom, get understanding. Love that. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. There is nothing greater than wisdom. There is nothing greater than the knowledge of God. So go get it, is what the Spirit is telling us through Solomon here. Wisdom is the principal thing. So go get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Just go and get it. It's available. Get it. A few of us were talking about this last week after church, actually, because there are people who like to make all sorts of stupid excuses. I can't read my Bible sometimes. I don't have time, or I won't understand it, or blah, 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 right? Nonsensical, dumb things. It comes back to not trusting God. Do you think God, who said, get wisdom, if you read the Bible, will not give you wisdom? Do you think God, who gave you the Spirit and says, read it, read my word, you have the mind of Christ, will not give you wisdom if you read the Bible? Again, this is so absurdly stupid and sinful, that sort of mentality. Do we trust God? That's what it comes down to. Do we take God at His word in all things? Again, there is no neutrality. All truth is God's. Do we take God at His word? Later in Psalm 119, verse 18, here's a great prayer to pray every time you read the Bible. Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do we think God won't answer that prayer? Do we think God will keep our eyes closed as His people if we read His word? Absolutely not. If we actually do think that, then we do not trust God. And we can't pretend to. If something so simple as that, if we don't believe that, he will show us things to come. Back to John 16, verse 13. He will show you things to come because he will guide you into all truth. He will show us things to come because he will guide us into all truth. Truth, which is not neutral in any realm, way, shape, or form. Whatever it is, again, 2 + 2 = 4, whatever it is, some historical fact, some scientific fact, whatever it is, the truth belongs to God, and the Spirit can guide his people into all truth. And we know the Holy Spirit works primarily through the Word of God. So we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have everything we need. So for all these things, if it's the Spirit of God, again, if it's the Spirit of God who guides you into all truth, and all truth is God's, and all truth is revealed in Scripture, that means for all things, whatever it may be, the answer is read your Bible. Right? The answer is the Word of God. If you're struggling with your finances, read the Bible. If you're struggling to know how to talk to people the right way, read the Bible. If you're struggling with your health, read the Bible. If you're struggling with some sort of mental issue, read the Bible. If you're struggling with some emotional issue, read the Bible. Now, we understand there are physical issues and mental issues and different things that sometimes are not just a spiritual component. There are real things that happen. We understand that, right? For sure. But even so, even when that's the case, still reading the Bible will help a whole lot. And most things it will fix pretty much without any other help as well. If you're struggling with your family, read the Bible. If you're struggling at work, read the Bible. If anything in your life is not what it should be, and newsflash, nothing in our life is what it should be as fallen human beings. So if anything in your life is not what it should be, read the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible is truth. God is truth. Truth is not neutral. And the Spirit of God knows how and absolutely will guide his people into all truth. So in closing, let's just say once again something we say so often, but the Bible is so good. And it really is. And if you do read the Bible, you know this, right? Anyone who reads the Bible the way they should, or again, do any of us read it the way we should? Maybe, I don't know, probably not, but and I could do a lot better. But if we read the Bible, okay, and to the extent we do read and study and hear the Scriptures, wow, is it good. And it only gets better. It absolutely only gets better, and we praise God for that. The Bible is so good because truth is so good. And truth is so good because the triune God is so good. And there is nothing neutral about truth. There's nothing neutral about us. There's nothing neutral about 2 + 2. There's nothing neutral about anything. Christ is Lord of everything, right? 2 + 2 = 4 proves all of Christ for all of life. Again, Christ is Lord. Christ is King of everything. Let that sink into your heart. Let that sink into your soul. Christ is Lord. Say it over and over again if you have to yourself. Whatever it is, Christ is Lord. This issue, Christ is Lord. This problem, Christ is Lord. This family member, Christ is Lord. This international incident, Christ is Lord. My sin, Christ is Lord. Whatever it is, Christ is Lord. There is no neutrality. All of Christ for all of life absolutely means all of Christ for all of life, including math, science, history, logic, and every other thing there is, all of Christ for all of life, because God is true, his word is true, his Spirit is guiding us into all truth. So by the grace of God, may we be in his word, may we be growing in his truth, and let's just see what God will do. He will do amazing, amazing things in our lives if we do. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we truly do thank you this morning for your truth. Again, for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do teach us. You reveal these things to us. You show us things to come. You show us what's true about us, about our world, about you, about heaven and hell and everything in between. We thank that all truth is absolutely your truth and none of it is neutral. We thank you so much for that, O Lord. We thank you so much for your amazing, amazing grace, because we understand without grace, without you first loving us, without you calling us, without you choosing us, we would never have chosen you. We could never have come to this understanding on our own. So we thank you for your saving and sovereign grace. And in that sovereign grace, we pray that we will be bolder, we'll be more understanding, we will love truth more, and in that sovereign grace that many would repent of their sin, turn to you, submit to your lordship, just as we pray that we would more and more submit to your lordship also. We need to. We pray that we would by your amazing grace. And again, we're so grateful for the word, so grateful for this time together. And even now as we prepare to enter the Lord's Supper together, we pray you'd be at work in each of us, that you would help us to continue on in faith and grace. Amen and amen.